Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, when I got up this morning, I wasn't expecting to be standing here talking to you, but I'll have to see Ron about this someday. But I think Ron was going to talk to you, according to the bulletin here, about the second coming, longing for home. And I hope this fits in with the same theme in a way, because the title of what I want to speak to you about today is Hungering and Thirsting After Righteousness. And we had, as our scripture reading, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse 1 to 12. And verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." But I would like to read just a few verses in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, from verse 23. Because it says there, it gives us the background to this, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." And then comes the chapter 5, where Jesus gets away from the crowd and he goes up into a mountain and he talks to his disciples and he speaks to them those words which we have come to know as the Beatitudes. And these beautiful verses in chapter 5 have been spoken of as the crown jewels of the Bible, and they've been called the Pleiades of Holy Writ. And the more they're studied, the more fully their brilliance and their beauty of truth appear, and their spiritual wealth and significance are understood. So it's this verse, verse 6, that I want to direct your attention to this morning. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I think that verse contains food for thought that's worthy of our consideration. And there's a need of a greater longing and a more earnest desire to be filled with the righteousness of God. Now, I know that when these words were written, they were referred to the disciples who needed to have that experience in their lives then. But, you know, I think these words have greater significance for us today than maybe we realize, because they contain both the secret of our own personal victory and also the secret of the triumph of the church in these last days. The appropriateness of these words for us today is best understood when they're considered against the background of the environment in which they were first given. And as we've just read from chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and diseases among the people. And in short, he was just entering on the work that he later charged his disciples to carry on, and which he has called us, who are part of his church in the last days, to complete. Now, here was the secret of the power in the early church. And it's likewise the experience that each one of us need to prepare us through the Holy Spirit to finish the work in these last days. Now, as a result of his ministry of spiritual and physical healing, the fame of his work had been borne by living witnesses to the far corners of Syria, Samaria, and Judea, from all Galilee, from distant Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from the remote pastoral valleys of Judea, and from the blue hills of Moab. The people came, trudgingly, wearily along the dusty roads of the valleys and over the stony uplands, and wending their weary way to Bethsaida. Thousands thronged the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. All were eager to catch a glimpse of this new teacher and healer of men. Can you just picture it? If you've ever been to Israel and you've been to Bethsaida, and you can just picture what it must have been like. I was interested yesterday to see the news where this little Swedish 17-year-old was in Bristol, my hometown. Colin be interested in this. And the crowds were there on College Green by the cathedral and the town, the county hall there. And it was absolutely, pictures, you see, it was just a mass of people. Can you imagine? It must have been like that in Bethsaida when these people came from all over to catch a glimpse of this new teacher, this healer of people, Jesus. What an experience it must have been to be there. And there was a variety of reasons that urged them on. The blind, the deaf, the crippled, those suffering from loathsome diseases. They sought the touch of this great physician. Some were there out of curiosity, others for less worthy motives. There were political agitators there who looked forward to the overthrow of the oppressive Roman yoke and to the joys of spoils of a new political regime. This mixed multitude sought the master for temporal advantage, with no thought of securing the higher blessings which he desired most to bestow upon them. These in type may well represent the selfish materialistic generation of our day to which this gospel must be preached. In pity, the Saviour withdrew from the multitude. Conscious of the needs of his disciples for power to carry forward the great task to which he called them, he said with deep and practical meaning, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." These words were directed particularly to his disciples, and I believe that there is now an even greater need that we, his disciples, in these last days, give earnest attention to them today. There's a verse in Ephesians 5, verse 27, where it's talking about husbands, love your wives, but it goes on to say, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is God's purpose for his church. He wants to present his church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish. He wants a holy and blameless church. Surely this high standard is a challenge to his people today. None can truly attain to this standard unless he truly hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Now, opposing this divine plan which God has for his church, Satan is trying to defeat the purpose of God. And through his influence, the world is being swept along by a spirit of carelessness, lawlessness, godlessness, modern heathenism, commercial intensity, greed. That's a picture of our world today. And John the Revelator clearly indicates that the results of these influences in the world would have their effect upon the church, causing it to be self-satisfied and without the desire for spiritual growth. You read the words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, it's against this self-satisfied condition that we're now warned in the counsel of the Saviour to his disciples. It was against the dangers of following the Master for some personal gain or favour that he uttered these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." That a note of alarm should be sounded throughout the churches in these days, calling the members to hunger and thirst after righteousness, is suggested in the second book of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. You notice in that verse, it speaks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. How significant. The pen of inspiration, noting the characteristics of a nobler of Noah centuries after it come to its close, says of him that he was a preacher of righteousness. And of the condition of in the last days, Matthew writes in chapter 24 and verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we only gain part of the instruction intended as we read this latter verse. We tend to think about all the wickedness which abounds in the world as a sign of the last days. And we miss the further lesson that it teaches, that in the midst of all these evils, the servants of God should be preachers of righteousness, urging the people to turn from their lethargy and their indifference and their wicked ways. In the book Testimony to Ministers, page 16 and 17, you'll find this statement. At this time, notice carefully the time, at this time, the church is to put on her beautiful garments, Christ's righteousness. There are clear, decided distinctions to be restored and exemplified to the world in holding aloft the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The beauty of holiness is to appear in its native luster in contrast to the deformity and darkness of the disloyal, those who have revolted against God's law. The church is to be fed manna from heaven and to be kept under the sole guardianship of his grace. Clad in completed armor of light and righteousness, she enters upon the final conflict. Surely we've reached a time when the church should as never before put on those beautiful garments, the garments of Christ's righteousness. Now this experience will only be attained when his people put all self aside and heed the admonition of our text to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The preparing of a church clad in the robes of Christ's righteousness is the supreme objective of all our activity as a church. This is how it should be. This solemn truth really can't be overstressed. It's good for us to see how we're measuring up to this responsibility and privilege. You know, as a church, we're known for our activity. And, you know, we take a certain amount of pride in the fact that we're carrying on our work in so many lands and languages. We're known for our worldwide organization and also for our liberality and the peculiarities of our doctrine. But I wonder if we're known for our holiness. It's a thought, isn't it? Of his people, God said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar because of holiness, of righteousness. When we catch a glimpse of this high standard for his people, his purpose is that we should be a holy nation and a holy people, then the need for hungering and thirsting after righteousness becomes very apparent. But this high standard is not attained by feeble effort. In indicating the way to obtain this deep experience with God, Christ used terms indicating the strongest longings and desires known to the human experience, to hunger and thirst. Now, is it possible that we have read this verse without realizing the intensity that is suggested? Perhaps a few of us in this land of plenty have never seen or experienced any great distress from hunger or thirst. And so we have looked upon this counsel to hunger and thirst after righteousness as suggesting a mere preference, an inclination or passing desire, and have missed the intensity suggested in this verse. But I'd like to urge us this morning that there should be a great earnestness with which this close fellowship with God is to be sought. Can you imagine what it must be like for so many people in our world today to be hungry? I mean, we see the pictures on television, don't we? We get the reports of what ADRA's doing in various parts of the world where there's hunger. Thelma and I had the privilege of going to Brazil a few years ago, and we were involved in some ADRA projects there. And I've never forgotten in Porto Seguro, where we were eating one lunchtime near the beach, and the children came and they were hungry. And we gave them food. I've never forgotten one little boy who said, could I take this can home for my family? And, you know, there's so many people in need around our world, children who are so hungry they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. We need to realize the intensity of what Jesus is saying to his disciples here, that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. This suggests great earnestness of desire. May God grant that each one of us will know what it is to hunger truly after righteousness. Now, the same occurs when there's a shortage of water. The Master said, "Blessed are they which thirst after righteousness." Surely this suggests an eagerness for the things of God, which is greatly lacking among us who are looking for the return of Jesus. The earnestness with which we are to search for this rich spiritual experience is often referred to in Scripture, and we sing it in our songs. For instance, Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." This again suggests to me great intensity in the pursuit of holiness. Can you just picture a frightened, helpless forest deer pursued by the hounds that are bent on taking its frail life? The chase has been long and anxious. And when the deer is nearly exhausted, he comes to a stream of clear, cool water and, quivering with excitement, rushes into it to quench its thirst. So David said, this was his soul craving after God. Our prime difficulty lies in the fact that we don't seek after that deep experience with God. Our minds are too often filled with desires for the weak things of the world. And if they don't drag us down, they fail to minister to our spiritual welfare. The counsel that Jesus offers his disciples is not a feeble, spasmodic effort after holiness, but an earnest, persistent seeking after the way of truth and righteousness. I think that too often our greatest desire is for the rewards of righteousness rather than the experience. We stress the desire to be saved in the kingdom of God rather than the experience of being saved from sin now. But this counsel includes a negative inference as well as a positive instruction. You know, sin is deliberately choosing or acting contrary to the known will of God. Of Christ we read that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Here we often fail, because we not only neglect to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but on the other hand, we tend to love the things that blight our own spiritual lives. For this reason, we're admonished that if we be in Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, to set our affection on things above, not on things on earth. What are we told then of the practical results of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, the verse says, "They shall be filled." I always thought that this meant that we should be satisfied or that we should no longer hunger and thirst. But this is far from its meaning. We'll continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but we shall be filled. Positively, it means that the whole life will be filled with love and joy and peace and happiness in the Lord. Jesus will be the source of all our joys and pleasures. We'll walk with God as Enoch walked in days of old. And with depth and feeling and earnestness, we can say in the language of the song, "Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings." All that we have and are belong to him. Negatively, it means that there will be no more room for any selfish purpose or ambition. There will be no variance or strife or hatred or evil surmisings or criticism. I believe, therefore, that the text we're looking at holds the secret of victory in our individual experience, as well as the secret of the triumph of his church. In Desire of Ages, you find a statement on page 323. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man can never accomplish for himself. It's a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Wow, what a wonderful statement that is. A supernatural element comes into the life. Surely this is another way of saying the life will be filled with power and victory in the Lord. And in further describing this complete life in Jesus, we read, and again this is from Desire of Ages, all who consecrate soul, body and spirit to God, and notice it's saying a complete surrender, the hungering and thirsting, if you like, will be constantly receiving a new endowment of physical and mental power. The inexhaustible supplies of heaven are at their command. Christ gives them the breath of his own spirit, the life of his own life. The Holy Spirit puts forth its highest energies to work in heart and mind. The grace of God enlarges and multiplies their faculties, and every perfection of divine nature comes to their assistance in the work of saving souls. Through cooperation with Christ, they're complete in him, and in their human weakness, they're enabled to do the deeds of omnipotence. Wow. Doesn't this show us the unlimited resources that are available to all of us if we hunger and thirst after righteousness? It's freely given to all who consecrate body, soul, and spirit. Now, there can be no doubt but that God desires to release to his church that power to enrich lives which will bring honor to his name and glory to his cause, bringing power for finishing the work. And again, this experience of victory, which God is longing to see manifest in his church, you find mentioned in Scripture. Again, in Desire of Ages, it says, the gospel is not to be presented as a lifeless theory, but as a living force to change the life. The gospel we preach to others must be the gospel by which our own souls are saved. Now, of the amount of blessing that God wants to bestow upon his church is recorded in Isaiah 45, verse 8. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. God is waiting to pour out a flood of victory in the church if we'll only meet the conditions. Israel of old turned back and they limited God. The thought of God as such a one as they were. They didn't realize the measure of his power. And today we often fail for the same reasons. We receive not because we ask not and limit the God of Israel. The fullness of the blessing of God is promised on condition of our seeking. Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18 says, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. What a great Niagara of power the Lord is waiting to pour on his people. He promises rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of valleys, when they seek, when they hunger, when they thirst. And we have further assurance on promised blessings on condition of our earnest requests in Isaiah 66, verse 8. Who has ever heard such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. This is our failure, lack of anguish of soul as individuals and as a church. May God help each one of us to repent of our lethargy and for our own selves to seek righteousness and the full assurance that we'll be filled and that God's purposes in the finishing of the work will likewise soon be complete and Jesus will come for his name's sake. Amen.